You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Thoughts about the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to start there this morning and just give you a little snapshot of some of the stuff that we've been sharing recently in some of our trips. But in the third chapter of Matthew, let's go there because really this is the one of the greatest, I believe, transitional times of human history. I don't think we really realize the impact of what was taking place when John the Baptist would come on the scene. He was literally the last of the Old Covenant prophets. He would be the last of the Levitical priesthood. One of the things that I developed recently, if any of you are on my message of the month club, is that Jesus, when he went into the rivers of Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, when John sees Jesus coming down over the bank of the Jordan River, he says, "I have need to be baptized by you." And John said, "Well, suffer it to be so, because we must fulfill all righteousness." And you know, for years I've just read over that, not really thought about, well, what do you mean we must fulfill all righteousness? In other words, there was something they had to do in order to make this legit. And I got to thinking about it. You know, Jesus really did not need to be baptized in water for the remission of his sins, because how many know he didn't have any sins? So there must be something completely and totally different that's transpiring in this particular piece of scripture. But when I got to thinking about it, I got to thinking about, first of all, how Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias was the priest. If you remember, God gives him promise while he's in the temple offering a sacrifice during the course of Abijah, which was his course. And he was in the temple offering a sacrifice, and he and Elizabeth were old and well stricken in years. How many know if the Bible say you old, you probably old? There's a couple of places in the scripture where it said about Abraham and Sarah, now they were old and well stricken in years. And it said that about Zechariah, and it said it about Elizabeth. If the Bible confirmed you're old, you're probably old. Now, I don't know about you, but my concept of old is changing very drastically. Mom said to me back a few years ago, she said, "Have you noticed there is no more, there doesn't seem to be any more old people around anymore?" I said, "Mom, when there's nobody above you, you are the old people." That's kind of cold, but it's the truth. How many can hear it? I was thinking this weekend, you know, we had Jason and Ellen came down to the cabin, and Joyce had some a suitcase full of toys that were their toys when they were little coming down to our cabin. And I said, you know, it's kind of almost nostalgic that all of a sudden you pull out toys that they played with when they were little, you know, and it's still got the wow factor to it. But I thought, man, you know what? It creeps along pretty quick when you start. You come on with me. How many know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get down on the age thing, but we'll all be here sad about how old we are. Thank God we're still alive. Can you say amen? Looking to live a long time. I believe the promise of God is to us to live a long time. But John the Baptist, his father was Zacharias. He was in the temple during the course of Abijah, and the angel of God appears to him and says, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a son." And it is so, absolutely overwhelming to him, or unbelievable, that he doesn't believe the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "Here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to talk until you can name this baby. I'm going to shut your mouth until you're able to, because you didn't believe the promise of God, I'm going to shut your mouth until you're able to name this baby." And you know the story. He comes out, he's kind of dumb, and everybody looks at him because it's evident he's been in the presence of God. And some said, well, he saw an angel, which he absolutely did, and they're all in awe of what's taking place here, but he's not able to tell them what happened because he can't talk. But in the course of time, his wife, Sarah, his wife Elizabeth, bears a son by the name of John. You know, I've got to looking at this whole thing. The word Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. But how many know in the old covenant, Jehovah remembers our sins and iniquities? How many know that's what he remembers in the old covenant? But when John the Baptist comes on the scene, when Zechariah is finally about to name him, he is the last, listen, of the Levitical priesthood. Zechariah was the priest because he was in the temple measure, or he giving the offering of the sacrifice. So how many of that would make John the heir apparent to the Levitical priesthood after the order of Levi? He would be the heir to that particular Levitical priesthood. So what I got to thinking about was when John said, suffer to be so, for it must be so, John the Baptist was the last of the Levitical priesthood, and what he was literally about to do was he was about to hand his priesthood over to another priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Jesus would not be out of the tribe of Levi, he would be out of the tribe of Judah, which nothing is spoken concerning priesthood, but Hebrews 7 says that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was simply a, you know, I could teach a whole service or two just on Melchizedek, but Melchizedek simply represents a new covenant priest with a different kind of a ministry, because the scripture said with the change of the priest, there was a necessity of change of the law. So what's taking place here is that there's no longer, there is a priest that's coming for a new covenant, because if you get a new priest, you have to have by necessity, Hebrews 7 says, a change of the law. Well, thank you for that one yes. Now, the reality of it is that what we do still today in the American church is we pick and choose the parts of the law that fit our culture, and we call that the gospel. When in reality, if we got a new priest, we have to have a new law. So what Jesus was doing when he went down into the rivers of baptism is he was being baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, because what the righteousness of the law demanded was that any priest that was inaugurated had to be washed with water, and any offering that was sacrificed had to be offered or had to be washed with water. And when John the Baptist looks over the bank of the Jordan River, he said, right there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was not only identifying the offering, he was identifying the offerer, both priest and sacrifice. Jesus would become both of those. And I think it's kind of pretty unique that even with Zechariah, when he comes up out of the temple, he tries to tell him what went on, but his wife, you know the story, she gets pregnant. 9 months later, she has a baby. He hadn't said anything for 9 months. He hadn't been able to preach. He hadn't been able to talk. He hadn't been able to share anything. And he's dumb. He's been kept dumb until the time when John the Baptist comes on the scene, and they were going to name him. His mother says, let's name him John. And everybody that's there of the family says, there ain't nobody in the family named John. Now that would work for John. But this is nowhere in the family name. In other words, it's, you would think the common thing what would be of their day would have called him Zechariah Jr. or somebody else in the family name. But they're going to call him John. I think it's incredible, because John's name means God has remembered to be gracious. So here we've got Zechariah, who under the old covenant, God remembers our sins and iniquities, is now introducing a son named John, whose name means God has remembered to be gracious. How many know what he was doing was grace was about to introduce a whole new priesthood that would not be a priesthood after law or legalism, but would be a priesthood that would inaugurate and release grace and mercy on the planet like nobody else had ever done it. A new form of government was about to come on the scene. Go ahead and put my first scripture up, if you would, Matthew 3. Let me get the first couple of verses of this so that I'm not here all day today. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, here was John's primary message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Next verse. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and the leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Next verse. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. Go back one verse, and let me, because this is the verse I'm primarily going to focus on. Go back to verse 4 if you could. And John, this same John, had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. That'll make sense to us in just a moment. When Zechariah comes on the scene, he names this baby. He said his name is not going to be called Zechariah Jr. His name is going to be called John. God has remembered to be gracious. I really believe that really what's happening right now on the earth is that God is learning, or not God is learning, God knows everything. God is shutting the mouths of a lot of Zechariah priests who don't have nothing to say until they know what to call this thing God's doing. Now, I don't know about you, but it's evident to me when I looked around, especially at youth camp, that God's doing something pretty phenomenal. You know, one of the things that really blessed me about youth camp is that, first of all, the altars were full 7 and 8 people deep every night without us having to scare them, without having to preach a message of fear, not one manipulation, not one fear, not one threat. And the altars were full of people every night, 7 and 8 rows deep, touched by the power, the presence of God that can do the work without you having to scare people to death. The problem with using fear to get people saved is you got to keep them scared to keep them saved. And you know what? It'd be pretty pathetic if you really, in a marriage or in a relationship or anything else, and if the only reason you were there is because you were afraid to leave. You know, I think Paul White told a story about a man who had a dog tied in his backyard, and the guy had this dog tied. It was on one of these zip lines. You know, it ran back and forth, and he just wore a path back and forth in his backyard. And somebody came to the man and said, "Why in the world, you know, why don't you just turn that dog loose?" And he said, "Well, if I turn the dog loose, he'll run away." And he said, "Well, who in the world would want a dog that didn't want to stay in the first place?" So how many know what happens is sometimes we're afraid to set people free under grace because we're afraid they're going to run off. But the truth of it is God and a relationship with Jesus that bad that we've got to keep people tethered and tied up? I believe that there's something that must shift on this planet, hallelujah, where it's something so valuable, something so worth being a part of, something so, see, because the thing about the real gospel is it doesn't take your life, it gives it back to you. It gives you the best life on the planet. And so I believe that what God is doing in this hour is he's beginning to shut the mouths of a lot of people who don't know what to name this move of God, because it's not going to be called Zachariah Jr. It's not going to be called law done over. It's not going to be called old covenant hopped up. It's not going to be called, it's going to be called God has remembered to be gracious. And when John comes on, the Baptist comes on the scene, he said, "You know what? Moses gave you the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And he's introducing not only a new priest, but he's introducing a new king and the king of that kingdom. There's so much that's happening in the waters of Jordan with John the Baptist that I can't touch because I just want to get these simple principles this morning. But there was so much happening in this transition because John the Baptist is literally saying, "I'm the last of the Levitical priesthood, and I must decrease, and he must increase." And since he's on the scene, now there's another priest, and if there's another priest, then there has to be another law. And so his message comes on the scene, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, to me, that's powerful. Now, let me just kind of grab some thoughts with this. But when John the Baptist says, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand," the first time, I've been doing this series for, I cannot seem to exhaust it. I get on this stuff and sometimes I just keep pulling strings and it's like it keeps unraveling and unraveling and more truth and more truth and more truth. But I've been on this thing about repentance for probably 6-7 months because it's really not just a repentance where we got to get saved all the time. But this word repent is a Greek word, metanoia, and it literally means change the way you think. Now, how many know that if there's anything we need, it's, how many know there's a lot of people go to an altar and bawl and cry and boo-hoo and snot that didn't repent? I mean, they're sorry about something. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's been, of course, it's amazing because it's not as bad as it used to be, I don't think, in youth camp. But we used to think the altars were full because people were getting convicted. The altars were full because they just broke up with Susie and they wanted God to give her back, you know. Hallelujah. And I love my buddy Ronnie, you know, that comes here because he had a sense for that. He knew which ones evidently were breaking up. He knew if you get somewhere near the crying, there's going to be a hug sooner or later, and I'm going to be right there for it. Y'all rocks Ronnie. He's kind of smooth. Hallelujah. But how many knows a lot of crying and stuff that necessarily doesn't bring repentance? What does that mean? Change the way you think. Because the moment you change the way you think, and then the Lord said to me, it's not just what you turn from that I'm after, but it's what you turn towards. Because we are not an untoward generation. So we are not just turning from sin and turning to religion. We are turning from something and turning to the Lord. If our hearts turn to the Lord. So the deal is not so much about what you turn from. Because we could preach a lot of stuff that you just say no to or just give this up or don't do that. But how many know that if that would have worked, a whole lot of us would be in a lot better shape than we are right now. But how many know it's not just saying no to something else, it's saying yes to Jesus. It's turning to say, look, my help, my life, my ability to walk this journey, my ability to walk in the things of God can only come because I've turned to a brand new divine source that's not just an external code written on rocks, but it's an internal indwelling Holy Spirit that lives inside of me that has the power not to just conform me, but to transform me from the inside out. Something that works from the inside that out. And so what John the Baptist is saying is repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when I think about that, and you know, it to me is tragic. I've been really meditating the last couple of days and reading study because I've been off a little bit, but you know, I think about it, it's so tragic to me that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read stuff about the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, that most people think that when you talk about the kingdom of God, you're talking about a planet 3 miles south of Mars that has a big Victorian chair on a great big marble platform with a crystal cathedral and a cabin just out back for you. That's what most people think about when they think about the kingdom of God. But John is introducing this concept. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It is, he said this 2,000 years ago, it is this within the reach of the people alive and well on planet Earth. Right here. He's saying to them, you can absolutely access the kingdom of God. What he's saying is repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom is at hand. It is within your reach. It's within your grasp. And then he introduces the king of the kingdom, who is Jesus walking down over the bank of the Jordan River. He introduces the king of this kingdom. So now we not only have the kingdom available, but now the king's walking the planet. And Jesus would later say that the kingdom of God, when he was demanded by the scribes and Pharisees, because they knew, at least they knew, that the kingdom of God was about to immediately appear. For 4,000 years, they'd read scriptures about there's a Messiah coming. There's a king coming. And when he comes, he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's going to begin to restore. He's going to begin to release stuff on the planet that's never been released before. And how many know for 3.5 years, Jesus walked around giving us free samples of what the kingdom looks like. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He found people bound with all kinds of stuff. He restored them. He healed them. Come on, he found prostitutes. He found people in that tax collectors, publicans, sinners, people from every walk of life. And he said, when the kingdom of God touches you, you can't act like that anymore. Not because there's a rule come on the scene, but there's a life inside of you that changes. I came to give you more than a bunch of rules to keep. I came to give you a life that'll keep you. Because when the Holy Ghost comes in, I came to turn you from a life of sin to a life that's lived from within. I didn't come to just give you a bunch of stuff to do. I gave you something to be. And so when I think about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is not just something to me that is future. It is something that is available right now. That right now, because if you are born again, if you have been born, and if you are not born again, you can get born again this morning. But the moment you get born again, see, heaven is not where you go when you die. Heaven is where you go when you get born again. Now, I'm not saying there's not a heaven. Understand what I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you what gives you citizenship is the fact that the moment you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, or you receive his salvation gift, and you receive him into your life, the kingdom of God comes in and takes, and the king himself comes in, takes up his abode within you, and you get translated right then out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, so that you are right now a citizen of the kingdom of God with full rights of citizenship. And what it means to be in the kingdom. Hallelujah. You have come this morning to your embassy in Berkeley Springs. I said, you have come to your embassy. This is a kingdom embassy. This is where people who are delegates of the kingdom and citizens of the kingdom can come and access their kingdom and access, come on, the government programs. I wish somebody get as excited as I am about it. You've got right, come on, to some of the government programs of the kingdom of God. And all of that we talked about, even in youth camp, of coming back to Pride Rock, I believe what God is doing is beginning to restore. See, I think one of the things that happened to Simba in the Lion King movie, when he came to the water and he looked into the water, repentance started to take place. He started to change his mind. He got a revelation of who his father was and who lives inside of him, and that I've been living like a stranger right in the land of promise, and that everything that I thought I had to wait to get, I could have it right now. I believe that kind of awakening is taking place, and God is saying again, repent, because the moment you change the way you think, you access the kingdom by what you think. Am I making sense so far? And so one of the things that we do not do is we don't access the kingdom because we do everything right, but because the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they say to him, when will the kingdom come? At least these Pharisees and scribes got enough sense to know it's coming. What we'd say today in our culture is, Lord, when are we going to go to the kingdom? But even when Jesus prayed, he didn't pray, Lord, take them to the kingdom. He said, thy kingdom come, your will be done in the earth as it already is in heaven. So it's not as much about getting from here to there as it is about getting what's happening there to operate here. That's what prayer is for, is to release in the earth what's true in the heavens. And so John the Baptist, in this particular place, as he is praying, Jesus, when he prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's asking for it to come. But the scribes and Pharisees ask him, well, when will the kingdom come? Now, how many know they were looking for a kingdom to come with somebody who would lead a revolt like David, or one of the late, one of the great kings that would lead a revolt and bring them back into some kind of a overthrow of the Romans and the Roman Empire? And Jesus begins to say, look, this is not how my kingdom operates. My kingdom doesn't operate by overthrowing the government. That ought to help somebody. I might ought to put that on Facebook today. Because that's a lot of people's thinking. You know what? In other words, the kingdom's not coming through. See, the kingdom operates in every country and every government and every situation, because all over the planet, the kingdom of God is alive and well in Russia. It is alive and well in Malaysia. It is alive and well in New Zealand. It is alive and well in West Virginia. See, I'm telling you, I think a lot of our stuff has been taught to make us look like things are getting worse and worse and worse. But I got to tell you, the kingdom of God is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Depends on where you're looking at this morning. I'm going to tell you, when I look around the camp and I think about what we just saw just a few weeks ago, just what happened in this place, just this snapshot, and I think to myself, my future's good. Because there's some young lions headed back to the pride land. They're headed back to the rock, and they're going to rule and they're going to reign, because they begin to realize. And I believe there's a great awakening going on all over this planet. And you know, the more I've taught this stuff, especially even on the television program, I've kind of been, you know, wading in easy so I don't scare my audience off with the deeper things. But the more I wade into the deeper things, the more our phones light up, and it's the peace people are looking for. They're tired of the whole scam. They're tired of the whole religious thing that robs them of life. They're looking for something that's authentic. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something genuine. They're looking for something that'll give them something right now, not just when I get over there somewhere. I need some help right now. Can I get some help this morning? And I believe people like that are everywhere, and especially young pastors in their 30s are contacting us from everywhere. And one guy last week wrote to me. He said, look, I just saw you for the first time. He said, I went to YouTube. I watched everything you've got on YouTube. He said, I'm so fired up. I don't know what to do. Are there other people out there that believe this? I said, there are thousands who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's a bunch of young lions that are roaring. Come on, somebody. That are coming up out of the wilderness of deception. And they're saying, you know what? We were born with a date, with destiny to raise ourselves, to stand up on the rock, Pride Rock, come on. To stand up on the rock, Christ Jesus, and to see God send rain back into the earth like they ought to see it. Come on. Because I thought the whole time we were having youth camp and we were talking about the Lion King, the whole time this lion was believing a lie. The pride lands were turning into a waste, howling wilderness. Man, I kept hearing in my spirit, Matthew 13 says this, but while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. How many know, while men have slept, while we've been rocked to sleep with religious ideas and concepts that told us one of these days in the sweet by and by you could have it. When you get over there after one more valley, one more hill, it'll all be over after a while. Come on, just a few more weary days and then in the sweet by and by. And if that don't depress you, something's wrong with you. We wonder why we leave church without the victory. But somebody has come on the scene that begin to preach, not about in the sweet by and by. It's not about a few more weary days. And then it's about living the abundant life right now. It's about changing your mind about the kingdom. It's about seeing the kingdom in your life, your family, your finances, your government, the earth, until the rain starts to fall. And there is an awakening of some young lions, because there's some real prophets on the scene that have come to slam you upside your head and say, remember who you are and who your daddy is. Well, let me just keep moving here. John came, and let me just show you this about John. This dude, if you think we look weird, he would probably fit in this church. He didn't come with the jeans and the t-shirt and a little signal on the side. He came with a camel hair, leather girdle about his loin, and the dude was eating locust and wild honey. The man was a bug eater. Now, I used to think, no, that's them little pea pods that are in that locust tree standing down there. Until I looked up right below this verse, which is right in the same chapter. If you look at their center column reference, it'll give you this verse. Leviticus 11, I believe it is, verse 22. Carlin. Now, this is the law of Moses. But he says, even these of them you may eat. This. So when it said John ate locust, this word locust, they connect it to Leviticus chapter 11. Even these of them you may eat. You can eat the locust after his kind. Touch your neighbor and say, if you want to, you can eat locust today. I understand it is the year of the locust. I don't know what happened to them. I haven't heard many of them around here. I don't know if it's too early for them or what it is yet. But locusts are common. And if you want to, according to the law of Moses, you need them. Fry them. Make gravy out of them. Cover them in chocolate. Dip them in caramel. They're crunchy. Hallelujah. Slimy but satisfying. You can eat the locust, what you say? Tastes like what? Chicken. Tastes like everything. Tastes like chicken. And you can eat the locust after his kind. You can eat the bald locust after his kind. You can eat beetles if you want to after his kind. You can eat grasshoppers if you want to after his kind. The Bible tells you if you want to, you can eat bugs. John not only ate bugs, but he ate honey. Dude was dressed in a leather girdle, camel hair. Probably, I don't know, when I think about camel hair, I think about a army blanket. How many know it'll rub you the wrong way? So John had one of the ministries that would rub you the wrong way. Come on, somebody, help me a little bit. How many of that's because John was the last of the old covenant prophets? Now, before I go to my next verse, because you're wondering probably why I want to point this out. This is, to me, very, very important. But if I could get you to get me my next scripture, I think it was 2 Corinthians. I think I told you in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, I think is my next scripture. If the government, see, we were talking just a few moments ago about repent, the kingdom's at hand. Change the way you think, and you'll access the kingdom. So how many know what John was introducing the most incredible change of what governed us than human history had ever seen? For 1,500 years, they have been governed by the rules and the laws of a Mosaic system. And now John is saying, change your mind. There's a new government coming on the scene. In other words, I'm not going to govern you the same way. See, God only is bound, and we are only bound, to keep the covenant that we are under. And God never gave us Gentiles. God never gave us the law. I just want that to bounce around. It was not a covenant given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. It would help you when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to know that Jesus' audience was Jews that were under the law, because it's not until after the cross that he introduces to the Gentile their acceptance into the new covenant, which is a totally different covenant than the old covenant. That really should not be at all a surprise in any church in America, but let me tell you what will happen. This morning, people all over the country will preach stuff out of the old covenant that fits our culture, and they'll call that the gospel. Now, I'm not suggesting that the new covenant is not a covenant that will cause us to live in righteousness. But what the old covenant was rules written on rocks. In the new covenant, it's God writing his law on your heart and on your minds. In the old covenant, it was God giving us stuff that you must do when we were not able or bankrupt, and we were bankrupt in our ability to keep it. And so the end of the law was nobody, not even one. Moses didn't even make it by the works of the law. There's none righteous. No, not even one. That was the end of the law. Nobody made it by the works of the law. So God concluded all under sin so he could have mercy on all. This is, here's a new covenant I'm going to make with you. You ought to say hallelujah to that. Hallelujah to that. But here Corinthians dealing with the difference between the old and the new covenant. He said if the government of condemnation was impressive. How many know that the government of condemnation was the administration or the covenant of the law? What governed them for 1,500 years was an administration, King James says, or a government of condemnation. That government always told you what's wrong with you. Now, I talked about a few moments ago, what if you live with somebody and the only reason you live with them is because you were under threat that if you didn't stay with them, you'd be torched, you know. But that's how we offer the gospel. Come to Jesus. He loves you. Really, you know. Come to Jesus. He loves you. But if you don't, we fire up a torch. It's kind of like, I don't have a real choice here. But secondly, can you imagine living in a marriage where you can never do anything right? The government of condemnation. No matter what you did, it's not enough or it's not good enough. Now, come on, some of us have come from here to the place you're finally just saying, you know what? I don't know. I think it would be almost better to go to the... Because this ain't much fun here. Come on, somebody, bring your brain, come to church. But that's how we offer the gospel. But here's what the difference is from between the government of condemnation was impressive. How about this government of affirmation? So what he's simply saying is the old covenant tells you what's wrong with you, and the new covenant tells you what's right with you and affirms you as a son and continues to affirm you until you become what I call a believer and start to act like a son. How many know that the moment that Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, just a few verses below this, his father will say, that's my son right there in whom I am well pleased. It was a government of affirmation. He hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't been tried. He hadn't been tested. He hadn't raised nobody from the dead. And daddy said, that's my boy right there in whom I'm well pleased. It's like the lion on the rock. Come on, he holds him up and says, everywhere the light falls belongs to you. And how many know that, come on, how many know it took a little while for this lion to believe he was who his daddy says he was? He tested the waters and hung out in the realms of darkness. He hung out in wildernesses. He hung out with the wrong crowd, eating slimy but satisfying stuff. But something of affirmation, if you keep on giving it to a son, will bring him to the place where he believes what you said about him is true. If we say to our children, you'll never amount to nothing, they will believe that. If we tell them you'll be in prison by the time they're 21, they will fulfill your prophecy. They will believe what you said. But if you tell them that's not who you are, you were born with a destiny far greater than that. And let me tell you something. I heard the Lord say to me just a couple of days ago. He said, we lose our young people in our churches. And even in this particular local church, we can lose them if we don't celebrate them and affirm them. Jesus, come on. The only thing that marginalized him and kept the miracles from happening was people said, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? His daddy was a carpenter. That's the carpenter's son. And they limited him and they marginalized him. He had to go to other places to do the mighty miracles. Can I say to you, we ought to celebrate our kids and our people. Because look, I'll tell you what happens to us. We know, I know Caleb. He lives across the street from me. But see, when I watch him this morning and I see the gift of God in him, I want to celebrate that. But what happens to us many times is we see the humanity of each one of our kids or the humanity of, you know, our failures and we can't see beyond, you know, we marginalize them and we limit them because we see that's Andy that sits on that row every week and, you know, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we get so familiar with each other that we don't look past the humanity and see the King that lives inside. And so maybe we limit miracles because the moment Jesus comes up out of the wilderness, because the first thing the devil challenges him with is his identity. He said, if you be the Son of God, command these rocks to be turned into bread. To me, those rocks symbolize the cold, hard rocks of the law of the Mosaic system. And what the devil is trying to tell him is, get your identity from rocks. Feed on this law to find out who you are, because if you can command these stones to be turned into bread, then you'll be the Son. Jesus turned around and says, get behind me, Satan. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word that just came out of God's mouth was, you are my Son, by whom I am well pleased. And when the devil says, if you be, turn around to the devil and say, evidently you didn't hear what my daddy said about me. This is not a government of condemnation. It's a government of affirmation. And the moment Jesus believes that, I started reading below this, but the moment Jesus believes, he comes up out of the wilderness. I mean, he already believed it, but the moment he comes up out of that testing of his identity, there is a release of incredible miracles, because he starts to heal all manner of diseases and the kingdom of God starts to be manifest. What are you saying? I'm saying if we can celebrate each other and not just see our weakness and our humanity, it might release the miraculous in the earth like we've never experienced before. What if you are who God said you are? What if you can do what God said you can do? What if you can have what God said you can have? Not just when you get to heaven somewhere, but if Jesus demonstrated and released the miraculous in the earth. Now let me tell you what, in that very same chapter, the religious crowd ain't real happy about it. Matter of fact, they start screaming, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus? They were like, get out of town, get out of here, man. And he preaches his message, first public message he ever preaches in his own father's house. Yeah. Preaches down to the church, first Sunday, his first open, this is his debut. He gets up and he takes the scripture. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Because if you preach the good news to the poor, they will not be poor anymore. They will believe who they are and they'll come up out of their poverty. If you ever preach it to the brokenhearted, they will not be brokenhearted and disappointed. If you ever preach it to the bruised, they won't be bruised anymore, because who's more bruised and disappointed than people who were sitting in the temple at that time expecting a covenant of condemnation to produce what only a covenant of affirmation could produce. And Jesus comes on the scene preaching like that. He closes the book. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And that was the last time he got invited to preach in his father's church. He didn't preach some glad morning in the sweet by and by one of these days. He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, because I just, come on, hallelujah, I just brought you the gospel. A gospel of affirmation. Now, let me come back if you would, to Joel chapter 2, that I think is that next on my list. So this is a government. The old covenant is a government of condemnation. The new covenant is a government of affirmation. One condemns, tells you what's wrong with you, the other tells you what's right. Is that good? Is that cool? Joel chapter 1, verse 1, I think. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Next verse. We'll go down through several verses probably. Amp doesn't mean it's in the original text. That means it's the Amplified Bible. That doesn't mean turn the amp up, John. Hear this, you aged men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing as this occurred in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the crawling locust left. Say crawling locust. The swarming locust is eaten. Say swarming locust. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust. Say hopping locust. Has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the stripping locust has eaten. Say stripping locust. So we got crawling, swarming, hopping, stripping locust. Next verse. Awake, you drunkards. I think that's talking to Pentecostals. Who are drunk on the new wine of the Spirit, and all it is just weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the fresh sweet juice of the grape or the new wine is cut off and removed from your mouth. For heathen and hostile nation of locust, illustrative of a human foe, has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and has the jaw teeth of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine, symbolic of God's people, and barked and broken my fig tree. It has made them completely bare and thrown them down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin bride girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth who has died. The meal or cereal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is laid waste. The ground mourns, for the grain is destroyed. The new juice of the new wine of the grape is dried up, and the oil fails. Be ashamed, O you tillers of the soil, wail, O you vine dressers for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree fails, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple or quince tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, so that the joy has withered and fled away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, wail, you ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my Joel's God, for the cereal or meal offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Stop for a moment, that's probably plenty for it. The reason I had him read this in the Amplified Bible is because in the King James it just says the cankerworm and the palmerworm. But when I started reading Joel chapter 1, he said there's a condition in the earth of a lack of corn, wine, and oil. Those things symbolically speak of spiritual stuff. How many know that the wine we can see clearly speaks of the move of the Holy Ghost? Now, I don't know, listen, I don't know how blessed you realize you are, or we are in this local church, to have seen the move of God that you saw and youth camp and on a regular basis in this house. I preach regularly in places across this nation that on Sunday morning, especially Sunday morning, almost refuse to let the Holy Spirit move. I recently talked to a pastor who told me that he took a class in college on how to systematically quench the Spirit of God. Bible college. That when the Spirit of God would move, that they told them it's too subjective, it can get out of your control. You better believe it can. And he said, what to do if someone burst out into tears and starts to weep? Well, I'd get them to an altar, but they try to stop. In other words, they showed them how to systematically bring that thing back into control. I was sitting on the platform of one of the major denominations of this, of the Pentecostal church, sitting on the platform, and a Sunday morning, a woman started to speak in tongues in the service. When she started to speak in tongues, she was given a message in tongues. I started to wait on the interpretation, and I saw the pastor tell one of the ushers set her down. When she went and set her down very calmly, made the woman be quiet, settle down, I leaned over. I said, what did you do that for? He said, we don't allow it in our Sunday morning because it offends our prominent guest. I sat there until I got ticked off. I leaned over and said to him, you may not want me to preach this morning. He said, why is that? I said, because if you don't want the Holy Ghost to talk, you got the wrong cat by the tail. I might offend your prominent guest.
Glory.
And I don't need a place to preach.
Hallelujah.
See, the wine, come on, is a deficit, come on, of the move of the Spirit. That regularly happens in this place because you got to give place to it and give time to it. I'm convinced we'd see more miracles if we just give God time. We got him on a quick, you know, we got a drive-through mentality. Like we're going to go to Burger King, order a miracle, get it 15 minutes, get a crown and leave. This ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. Sometimes you got to wait. Sometimes, come on, you got to create an atmosphere. And sometimes you got to wait. You know what? I've been in places that, listen. I was in another place and I preaching, man, and you know what? First of all, they fooled around until they'd wasted so much time getting in the service. It's 9:15 before they ever bring me in the room. It's like they get you late at the hotel, and then you got to sit in the bishop's office for a while, and then you got to make a grand entrance. I preached about 45 minutes. The Holy Ghost began to move, and I started prophesying to people. And the pastor looked down and pecked his watch. I thought, he did not peck his watch on me. Now, I understand if I'm your guest, I'm going to obey your rules. But when I got in the office with that pastor, I said to him, let me tell you something. First of all, I spent my money to come here. This one, you didn't pay me to come. I paid you to come here. And if you peck on your watch tomorrow night, I'm going to embarrass you in front of your people. I said, secondly, when it was your kids that I was prophesying to last night, you're telling me, go on, go on, and go on. But when it's somebody else's, you ought to be just as considerate and realize if Holy Ghost want to move to 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, if the people got to go to work, it's okay with me if they excuse themselves quietly and go. But somewhere, we better create an atmosphere for God to move. Your very life may depend on it, or your child's life may depend on it, or the future. The most important thing we can do is give God a couple of minutes to move. I know I'm preaching all right. The oil speaks of the anointing, the flow of the anointing, the corn, the wine, and the oil, the wine, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the corn, being feeding people the word of God, and especially on the finished work of the cross, because Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall on the earth and die, it abides alone. So when we preach the corn, when we give the corn, what we're given is the staple of life, and there's something that you can come and get a word from God. I sometimes am frustrated because of the levels of understanding that people have that I don't even know where somewhere to start with them, because how could you unravel the deep things if you can't get them there long enough to teach them the simple things? And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to say we've got to have an atmosphere that wants to see restoration, because the end result of this is there's no harvest. The cattle are lowing. The barns are empty. The land is desolate. Pride land has no rain in it. There is a spiritual famine. And I'm going to tell you something. Even in America, we can look at our government and blame them. But the reality of it is the answers are not going to come from the White House. The answer has to come from your house. Because what has to happen is somebody has to awaken somewhere to the revelation that the kingdom of God is the only answer, and only when the people take their place on the rock will it start to rain. While men slept, an enemy sowed tares, and we preach stuff that's rocked the church to sleep, has no power, no demonstration, and so all we got is a holy book against a holy book and a religious argument. But I believe God is restoring a revelation of affirmation and power. Is coming back to a people who are coming up out of the wilderness saying, I know who my daddy is. I know what I was born to do. I was in pride land. Come on. And it became a waste howling wilderness, but it's time to turn this thing around. You say, well, Brother House, get me my last scripture so I can tie all this together, because I know you know I got a lot of little pieces out here hanging, but I'm going to bring them together, I promise you. Book of Numbers, I believe it is. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Next verse. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land to which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. Say that with me. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Next verse.
And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. You said, why in the world did you read us these verses? Leviticus 11:22, you could eat locust. You can eat grasshoppers. You can eat beetles. You can eat the crawling locust, the hopping locust. You can eat the grasshopper after his kind. You can eat bugs. You say, why did you tell us that? Because I believe with everything that's in me, what John was dealing with was more than just a bug. Because in preaching, repent, change the way you think, the kingdom is at hand. Moving from a government of condemnation to a government of affirmation, he was learning how to kill some of these bugs that had barked the fig tree of Joel chapter 1, because they start out crawling, gnawing, hopping, and then they're airborne. You say, what do you mean? What are these locusts? These locusts are losing mentalities. They are the grasshoppers that come from the 10 spies. They are the concepts and ideas that tell you you can't do this. They're the ideas that tell you every week how big the devil is, how bad it is in the earth, how much sin's going on. You know what? I think, you know what? I don't got my head stuck in a hole in the sand, and I know there's sin going on in this planet. But I can tell you one thing. It's not an accident that God has released on such a massive level the message of grace, because where sin abounds, grace will super abound. That's why God is releasing grace right now, not so people have sinned more, so that the grace of God can come on and change. Hallelujah, what's going on? Because the message of grace is a message of affirmation. It doesn't tell you how big the giants are. It tells you how big your God is. It don't tell you how thick the walled cities are. It tells you how much the food is over there. Come on, somebody. There were 10 spies that went in, and they came back talking about, let me tell you something. In most churches in America, they will talk about how big the devil is this morning, how bad it is out there, how bad our president is, how bad our economy is, how bad it's gone over the world. And you know what? I'm not saying those things are not there by fact. The fact is that's right. But the truth is, I said the truth is, our God is big. We are well able. Somebody come on with me. And what I want to do is walk in the vineyard and take the bugs that we've taken. See, because these losing mentalities start. They start crawling. These locusts that John the Baptist came eating. Because when you preach the kingdom, you eat bugs. What do you mean? I'm eating bugs. I'm killing your losing mentalities. Hallelujah. Because they start crawling. And then they're gnawing. And then they're hopping. And the first thing you know, you reach a certain age and don't believe you can do anything. And your only hope is, Jesus, come get me out of this mess. And while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in what was once a garden, what was once a paradise of God, has become a waste, howling wilderness, until on the grand scene of life comes a man by the name of John the Baptist, who says, I came to kill some bugs. I came to get rid of some losing mentalities. I came to tell you that everything, come on, you've been taught up to this point of who you are not has been a lie to deceive you from taking your place on Pride Rock. Hallelujah. And you sung Hakuna Matata and eat slimy but satisfying stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to destroy some bugs, because the moment I start to eat the bugs, are you hearing where I'm coming from? The moment I access the kingdom, the moment I repent, the moment I change my mind. Hallelujah. And can I tell you that I think what has happened is we've so limited the kingdom of God with thinking, well, unless you're a preacher, you're a missionary, you're not doing what God called you to do. I came to tell you that I believe in this room are probably people who affect the music industry, the sports industry, the entertainment industry, the television and politics, because the kingdom of God is organic. What I mean by that is, once you get it in, no matter what you're involved in, you're like leaven. So you infect everything that touches you. Everywhere you go, you ooze with success. You ooze with who you are. Hallelujah. So that's why I say, even with our own kids and our own family, and even among ourselves in the small setting like this, where we know each other and we know each other's humanity and we know each other's weakness and we know each other's failures, let's stop focusing on the enemy and how big he is, and start, come on, celebrating one another and not being jealous of each other, but begin to celebrate them until they begin to succeed. Or you know what will happen? They'll go someplace else. And somebody else will celebrate our kids. And they'll become great worship leaders there. Because they don't know their humanity there. They'll become the great preachers for somebody else. Hallelujah. But as for me, I think the greatest bunch of people on the planet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not just the carpenter's son. It's sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hallelujah. And the moment you lose your losing mentality and you stop thinking about how big the giants are over there, how thick the walled cities are, the sons of Anak are there. That's the conversation of most of the American church. I flipped to the channels the other night, even just religious TV. And one of the reasons I went on, I said, God, I flipped through all the time trying to find something. I said, why is there nothing fit to watch on Christian television? And the Lord spoke to me and said, because guys like you won't go on. And I said, God, I can't afford it. He said, who told you that? Here I am 3 years later, I'm still on. And guess what? We're finding people who've been flipping through the channels too. And letters this week alone saying, finally found something on Christian television that's preaching the truth. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. I think it's time to eat bugs. And the moment he ate the bugs, guess what else? Wild honey. You know what honey is? It's promised land stuff. Because a land that flows with milk and honey. So what starts to flow out of your mouth now is promised land stuff. We're well able to take it. Hello, my name is Caleb, and we're well able to take the land. Because I'm a giant killer. May look little. I may look, come on, weak. But I'm a giant killer. Stand on your feet all over this room. Hallelujah. The kingdom is a government of affirmation. If bugs start out crawling, they're just subtle stuff. And after a while, it frames a framework of how you see things. Even your worldview is framed by stuff that have shaped you. Is it really worse today than it was 100 years ago? Or is that a mind frame that you frame from watching the snapshots of the few bad things that happen, that are very bad things happening on the news? But nobody ever talks about the thousands and thousands of good things. Because our heroes in today's world are not like the Mother Teresa's, they're the Kardashians. Or the top recognized celebrities are all either rock stars. In other words, we celebrate that as success. When, if we'd celebrate, I think, some of the positive things that's going on, we'd have a worldview that says, you know what? I really live in a pretty good world. There are more people today per capita on the planet who are genuine born-again believers than there's ever been. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't live in the Wild West where I'm getting shot up every week riding down through town. I'm glad I didn't live in the days of Caligula and the days of the Romans when they burnt Christians on stakes. Well, when they were fleeing Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was being destroyed, they would literally swallow gold pieces, and the armies of the Roman Empire would gut them to get the coins out of their stomach, to the tune of 1,357,000 people died in just a couple of days in the wars of the Jews. I know there's war taking place, but I can tell you what, as a whole, the people on this planet, hallelujah, we are in better shape than we've ever been.
Say, does there need to be change? Yep. But I got some honey in my mouth. I got some promised land word I want to share. Hallelujah. Come on, I've ate the bugs. I've killed the bugs. I'm changing some mentalities. And one by one, I look back and I think about the years we poured into these kids in youth camp. And I think as I as watch them come back now, they are now not just campers, but senior pastors who bring their groups. They are famous rappers that have been through here. But learned how to rap in this youth camp. Got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost here. Baseball players. Sports figures. Dentists, doctors, nurses, medical technicians, politicians, heads of surgery came through this camp. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to tell you is we come a long way, baby. And I celebrate you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to make it my purpose to celebrate your successes, encourage you, because I believe we are destined for the rock. Hallelujah. And the rain is starting to fall. Hallelujah. Sing something, Jason.
There is none like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long, and I find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long, and I find there's none like you. Oh, there's none like you, yeah. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long, and I find there's none like you, Lord. There's none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long, and I find there is none like you.
You know, as I was thinking about, when they came in to spy out the land, the basis of their conclusion were well able to take the land was not just on the basis of how big they were, because that looked like for sure we're disqualified. But the emphasis had turned to how big our God is. So when you put your emphasis on how big your God is, you can do anything, because it's not by your might, nor is it by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Yeah, I was thinking even during youth camp, just to celebrate somebody else this morning. I remember Lisa was trying to transition a lot of the responsibilities of camp to Trish. And Trish is like, man, I can't handle that. I can't. There ain't no way I can do it. I think she did a phenomenal job. And I noticed that Lisa didn't have to be nearly as engaged as she was. Because you may not be able to do it all at once, but it doesn't come all at once. And I see that what she's done here with the youth, I have to celebrate that and say, what a woman of God, her and Sean. Didn't think you could do it both the time, did you? See, there's a lot of stuff I didn't think I could do either that I'm doing now. Hallelujah. Now I'm starting to think maybe we can do just about anything. Hallelujah. Why not? Hallelujah. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. Hallelujah. If you're willing to let God use you and work in your life, you could touch the nations of the earth. Turn this whole famine situation around. where there is a harvest of corn, wine, and oil. And I say to you, I don't think we're in the days of decline. I think we're in the days of restoration. Sing it one more time, and then I'm going to...
There is none like you.
Lift your hands towards heaven this morning. Tell him.
No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search for all eternity long, and I find there is none like you. Like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long, and I find there is none like you. I could search, and I could search for all eternity long. And I find there is none like you.
I just challenge you this week to find somebody that you can say a word of affirmation to. Let honey and milk come out of your mouth. Find something to celebrate about somebody. Hallelujah. And that'll kill some bugs. And it'll lift some people. Hallelujah. It'll encourage somebody to do what's in them. You know what? It's amazing. And I'm not saying this to get compliments. But it's amazing how many times after a service, there's been those who walk up to you when you felt like you didn't do such a good job preaching and say, man, that was an incredible word. That kind of helps. Or when you just look back and you got somebody there pulling for you while you're preaching instead of going, I hope it'll soon be over. See, there's a lot of ways that we can affirm and celebrate people. Hallelujah. God bless you. I feel like I've obeyed God this morning. Hallelujah. Let me turn it back over to, do I need to turn it back over to somebody? Because we're going to sing. Okay, we're going to, Terry's coming now. See, they probably thought I was going to preach to 12. I'm getting you out of here before Lisa did. Absolutely shocked, right? You can be seated. You can sing something till they come, Jason.
I only brought one song.